Shall we open our Bibles to John chapter 19? And I want to speak on the subject, three things of which Pilate could not wash his hands. We read in John chapter 19, verse 19, and Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. It was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. We've been sitting a long time. Shall we stand for prayer? Shall we stand for prayer? Father, bless thy word tonight. We thank thee for the message we heard in the pre-service. We thank thee for the word of God that was preached there. Help us to remember these things. And may we be like the very church at Ephesus and commended by our Lord Jesus. Thank thee for our brother's ministry to us tonight in song. We thank thee for Brother Willie McCray. We pray thy good hand of blessing upon him as he continues to preach and to serve and to minister in song. Now bless the word tonight. May it bring glory to the Savior. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like for you to go back with me tonight in your mind, back through the centuries, back 2,000 years, back to the geographical land of Israel, back to the city of Jerusalem. In our mind, we travel back through the centuries to that city. We make our way to an upper room, candle lighted, and inside is Jesus and his 12 disciples. He has indicated that on the tomorrow he will die, and one of them will betray him. That night, as they sat at that table in the flickering torchlight, they began to say, the Bible says, every one of them, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Your Bible says that every one of them began to say, is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? Is it I, Lord? I want you to draw your attention to that. Every one of them said, is it I, Lord? Then Judas said, is it I, Master? He didn't say, Lord. He said, is it I, Master? Now, I don't know whether you've ever had that weird teaching in this country or not, but over in America, the melting pot of the nations, you can hear anything taught. And there are people, believe it or not, who say that Judas Iscariot was saved and lost his salvation. And then there's other people, believe it or not, who say that Judas Iscariot is saved and is in heaven. But if you ever had any question about that, that settles it right there. All of them said, is it I, Lord? And Judas said, is it I, Master? Now, a master was a teacher, and it was synonymous with rabbi, and Judas Iscariot didn't believe any more about Jesus Christ than that he was a teacher, a Jewish rabbi. That's the extent of Judas' belief in Christ. He never said, is it I, Lord? But he said, is it I, Master? When all the rest of them recognized him as Lord. He took the sop and he dipped it, and that was in the meat broth of the lamb that was cooked, and took the bread and pointed it to the lips of Judas. It was a Jewish custom in that day that when you ate and there were strangers at the table in a Jewish home, the head of the home would take the bread and dip it in the broth of the meat and extend it to the lips of the stranger. And that was more than just giving him something to eat. It was actually saying, you are received here, you're welcome here, you are loved here. One of the last things that Jesus ever revealed to Judas Iscariot was, you are loved here. And he put the bread with the broth on it to the lips of Judas Iscariot. Gesture of kindness. That night, Judas went out into the night to betray the Lord, to sell him for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus and his disciples continued at the table, and Jesus taught them many things. Then they ate, and they sang a hymn, and they went out into the night. They went through the cobblestone streets of Jerusalem and out the lion's gate, no doubt. Then down the hill of Moriah, across the brook Kidron, and started to ascend up the side of Mount of Olives, and then veered off to the north, where there was a garden where they had gone before. They went into that garden, which is an accumulation of olive trees, and at that time flowers. It was literally the city park of Jerusalem, because in the city, houses were built side by side by side, row upon row. There was no place for children to play, and people would go to the Garden of Gethsemane to be, so to speak, out into a garden away from it all to see trees and flowers and grass. They went to that place to pray. He left 8 disciples here. He only has 11 now. He left 8 in one place and 3 in another and went and fell on his face. He prayed for a while and got up and came back and found them sleeping. He got up and he went again and prayed and came back and they were sleeping. He went back into great agony with the Lord, and before him came the symbolic cup of which he would have to drink the next day. And he said, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, Lord, not thy, my will be done, but thine. And then he got up and he came back, and they were all sleeping, and he said, sleep on. But there was something awakened them at that time. The police from the temple had come into the garden bearing torches. They were looking for Jesus, and the rush of those temple police coming into the garden awakened the disciples. And suddenly they were standing and he was standing in their midst, and there was a confrontation with the temple police as the torches flickered in the darkness of Gethsemane. There was Jesus standing with his disciples. Now some churches would indicate he had a halo over his head and that he was illuminated and all of that, but rest well assured that there was no halo over the head of Jesus, and he was not illuminated, because the temple police did not know which one was Jesus. And Judas Iscariot stepped in among them and stretched up on his tiptoes and kissed the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll remember, the Bible says that while he was in the garden praying, he was under such agony that as he prayed, there was great drops of sweat as blood that pressure was upon him, and literally blood came out of the pores of his temple and had come down the sides of his face. Can you think of it? Judas Iscariot, when he kissed Christ, kissed the very blood of the Savior. He walked out of the Garden of Gethsemane that night with his lips stained with the blood of Christ. But the blood of Christ was on Judas's lips, but it never cleansed his heart. Went back and stood with the temple police, and they said, who is Jesus of Nazareth? And he said, I am. And with that, he announced the title of the name of Jehovah God in the Old Testament. And it was with so much authority that the Roman soldiers fell backwards onto the ground. And they would have remained there to this day if Jesus had not permitted them to rise up. They took him that night. And when they took him, shoveling him away, pushing and shoving him down the side of the Mount of Olives, his disciples fled off into the darkness. They went by side paths that they well knew. They hid behind trees under which they had once prayed with the Savior. And they took Jesus down and across the brook Kidron and began to climb up the mountain to Moriah. But they would veer off to the left of the temple, and they would go to the house of Annas, tucked on the southern brim of Mount Moriah there in Jerusalem, and they would take him to the judgment hall of the high priest. That night, they did an illegal thing. It was illegal in two senses. The Jewish Supreme Court was never permitted to meet at night, and it was never permitted to meet on a Jewish high feast day. It was Passover, and the Jews were never to meet in judgment on Passover Day, or the Feast of the Tabernacles, or the Day of Unleavened Bread, or on the Day of Atonement, or on the Day of Pentecost. They were not permitted to meet under Jewish law on those days. They were not permitted to meet at night, but the Jews violated two of their own laws and called the men into Caiaphas' judgment hall. He came in and sat down on the throne, and 68 men took their seats. Two of the Supreme Court judges were not there. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were not there, leaving two empty seats. They sat in a circle. One witness after another stood up and testified against Christ. He stood in the midst of the circle with his eyes blindfolded while he listened to them cry out against him and say, "He spoke against our law. He spoke against the temple. He spoke against Moses." Testifying against him. And finally, Caiaphas came forth with that resounding question, "Art thou the Son of God?" The question was answered affirmatively. And anyone who claimed to be the Son of God must die. They considered it blasphemy. And with that, they pronounced him under Jewish law worthy of death. And the Jewish law took its action upon Christ. He must die, but they couldn't put him to death because the Roman government ruled over them, and the Roman government did not allow their subservient governments to execute capital punishment. So they would have to get Pilate to crucify. They took him out of the judgment hall and started from the house of Caiaphas, the judgment hall of the high priest of Israel, to go to the temple of Antonius, a huge fortress within the city wall of Jerusalem, where the Roman army had its headquarters, where Pontius Pilate lived in the security of it, a building built by Herod for Mark Antony, known as the Fortress of Antonius. And inside of there Pontius Pilate was, and inside of there was his judgment hall. And they took him to Pilate. Now those Jews could not enter into the residence of a Gentile, lest they be defiled, but between the time they left Caiaphas' judgment hall until they got to Pilate's house, they had drummed up new charges against him so that the Roman government would put him to death. So when they brought Jesus up to Pilate, they didn't say, "He has claimed to be the Son of God. He spoke against our temple. He spoke against Moses. He spoke against our law." They never mentioned any of those things, because they knew that the Romans would never put him to death for breaking Jewish law, because they could care less if he broke the law of the Jew. So when they presented him to Pontius Pilate, they said, "He spoke against your king, Caesar. He's against your government. He's against you. He's against your emperor." And then they turned him over to Pilate, and Pilate brought him in and questioned him. He found no fault in him, and sent him over to Herod, thinking he could escape the whole ordeal, because Pontius Pilate was in trouble. This would be the third episode of trouble that he had since being appointed governor of Judea. The first was when he took office in Caesarea, and at the headquarters of the Roman army in Caesarea, Pontius Pilate, a young, arrogant governor of the land, had heard all about the troubles that the Romans had with the Jews, and the Romans probably had more trouble with the Jews than any other people they ever conquered. They never ran into any group of people that had religious convictions like they did and believed the strange things that they did. All the rest of them were just heathen governments and heathen religions, and the Roman Empire would gradually accept them and give them freedom of religion. If they'd just give them an image of one of their gods, they would take it back to Rome and put it in the praetorium. And that would indicate that the Roman government recognizes that heathen religion and their conquered people have a right to practice it, but the Jews had no image to give them. Therefore, they had no statue or image in the Praetorium in Rome that would afford them religious freedom. And there was a conflict. An arrogant Pilate said, "You fellas take your shields that's got the image of Caesar on it, and you walk right out there on the streets of Caesarea, and you demand that the Jews bow down to it." Boy, they went out there with those shields, and those Jews looked up and saw the image of Caesar, and ringing in their mind, was the commandment of God, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." And there was a riot and rebellion at the very beginning of Pontius Pilate's reign, and it resulted in hundreds of people being killed, and word got back to Rome, and Rome didn't like it, and they sent word back to Pilate, "You better be careful what you're doing, stirring up riots like that." And he was in trouble and in danger of losing his job. There always was a water problem in Jerusalem, so Pontius Pilate decided to help the Jews do something about it. So out at Bethlehem, there were Solomon's pools, so named after Solomon, but King Herod built them, and they were a water reservoir. Pontius Pilate built an aqueduct from that water reservoir in Bethlehem down to the Pool of Siloam to supply the city of Jerusalem with water. That was kind-hearted of him. However, he made one mistake. He used the temple tax to do it. And when the Jews found out that the sacred money they had given to the temple, a Gentile, defiled man took God's money and used it to build an aqueduct, riots again, problems again, people killed again. The message got to Rome. Rome sent back the message to Pilate. "You've had trouble twice now, once over the images in Caesarea, and one over the aqueduct in Bethlehem. Now, Pilate, you better settle things down, or you're going to have to be called in. And if you're called in, you'll no longer be called governor. You'll be turned out to pasture. You'll be exiled." Pilate didn't want any more trouble. Here's a bunch of Jews standing at his door saying, "We want this man crucified. We want him crucified." Pilate says, "Why? What has he done?" He's trying to get out of it. He's trying to worm his way out of it like a politician. "I don't find anything wrong." So he sent him off. Excuse me. So I can say politician at home, not be talking about any of my friends. Brother, excuse me. Well, there's good and bad politicians. He didn't want anything to do with it. He said, "I'll send him over to Herod." So that night, late in the night, he sent Jesus clear across the city of Jerusalem to the western side of the city where there is the temple of an Edomite king who is king of the Jews, but he's not a Jew. He doesn't have a drop of Jewish blood in his vein, and the Jews hate him. He's a puppet king of the Roman Empire. His name is Herod. His name is Herod Antipas. And he's a wicked, vile man. And they're having a party, and they must be drunk, because when Jesus got there, they decided to have fun. So they had a game in the Middle East called the King. They usually took the village idiot or the village drunk and played it with them. They'd set them down and they'd put a mock robe upon their shoulders or a mock crown upon their head. And then people would go around mocking them as a king. That was a game they played. So being drunk on soured wine and up in the middle of the night and soldiers bored with nothing to do, here comes Jesus. So he claims to be a king. And they set him down, and they put a robe on him, and they put a crown of thorns on his brow. And then a half-drunk soldier goes over with two reeds and begins to beat on his head like a drum, driving those thorns into his brow. Blood trickles down, saturated into his beard. where there is the blood and the dried spittle. Because when he left the judgment hall, the book of Matthew says, they smote him with the palms of their hands and they spit upon him. I don't know how many men, but several dozen, no doubt, spit on Christ. His face was covered with dried spittle and blood. And if you'd been hit in the face at least 50 times, your face would be swollen. And the Bible says his visage was marred. His eyes were swollen. His face was swollen. Dried gobs of spittle upon him and dried blood. Now there's a boy beating on his head, and his head continues to swell. After they have their fun with Christ, they take him right back over and give him to Pontius Pilate. And when sun came up that morning on Passover day in Jerusalem, Jesus Christ was in Pilate's judgment hall. And outside was a mob in the streets yelling, "Release Barabbas! Crucify him! Crucify him! Release Barabbas!" And Pilate said, "Why? What has he done? I find no fault in him. Release Barabbas! Crucify Jesus!" He snapped his finger for a servant to bring a basin of water. And Pilate dipped his hands down in the water before them all and slushed them around. And then a servant boy handed him a towel. He wiped his hands as if to say, "I wash my hands of this matter. Rome will never blame me for what you do. You will never blame me for what's done. I'm washing my hands of this matter. I'm through with Jesus Christ. I'm through with this matter. I have nothing more to do with it. Take him and crucify him. But so far as me personally is concerned, I'm through." He washed his hands of Jesus. A crucifer led the procession. Two thieves were to be crucified that day. Four Roman soldiers guarded the first one. Four Roman soldiers guarded the second one. Four Roman soldiers guarded Christ. If you had been standing on the street of Jerusalem that day, you would have heard three trees being dragged up the cobblestone stone street. And there was a thief, four men around him, thief, four men, Jesus, four men around him, with an arrogant crucifer, Roman centurion, leading the procession, winding their way through the streets of Jerusalem. Women cried, and Jesus pointed and said, "Weep not for me." And they went on through the streets and out the Damascus gate and up onto a hill called Calvary. At 9 o'clock in the morning, they laid his body down, stretched forth his arms, his feet. They drove a spike through his feet, drove nails through his hand. Strong-armed Roman soldiers lifted it up into the air. They dropped it down in between the limestone. When it hit his face, his body dropped with a flesh-tearing thud. There was Jesus hanging. He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Later that morning, he said, "Woman, behold thy mother, mother, behold thy son." And then before noon, he said, "This day wilt thou be with me in paradise." 12 o'clock noon, darkness came. In the darkness, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, he cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Then he cried out, "I thirst." "Then it is finished. Then into thy hands I commend my spirit." And Jesus was dead. Pilate had washed his hands. He had washed his hands. But he had not washed his hands of Jesus. You can't wash your hands of Jesus. No matter how you try or how you desire to, my friend, you can't wash your hands of Jesus. And in the next few minutes, I want to draw your attention to a man that had thought he had washed his hands of Jesus, yet he had to make three decisions concerning him before the sun went down that day. First of all, it says, verse 19, Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, writing was Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. The title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. It was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Pilate washed his hands that morning, tossed down the towel, looked and saw the procession going through the streets. It meant nothing to him because he had seen hundreds of rebellious people against Rome taken out to be crucified. Sometimes Rome would crucify 300 people in one day. This was nothing to him. He had washed his hands of the matter. He went back into his palace. He sat down at his desk. He picked up the quill. He began to write things concerning reports and documents and other things concerning his everyday business. But it wasn't long until a servant clicked his heels. And by doing so, he got the attention of Pilate. And Pilate looked up from the table where he wrote with his quill and said, what is it? And the man said, sir, it's the Jews. They are here at the gate. Those Jews have done nothing but give me trouble. They've been coming to me all night. They brought Jesus to me earlier in the night. Then once again later in the morning. I've had no rest because of the Jews. Now what do those Jews want now? They want to talk with you, sir. What do they want to talk with me about? They wanted to crucify the man. I turned him over to them. I'm through with him. No, they have a complaint, sir. They're not satisfied with him being crucified. They want to talk to you. Pilate got up, and as he walked across the floor, the Roman toga flew behind him as he walked to the gate. What is it? Sir, you have put a name on the cross above Jesus' head that says, Jesus, King of the Jews. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And you have put it there in Latin, your language. You have put it there in Greek. You put it there in Hebrew. And sir, we want it changed. What's wrong with me putting it on his name? We usually attach the name of the crucified man to the cross on which he's crucified as a matter of record. What's wrong with that? We don't believe he was our king, Pilate. He said he was king. And we want you to put on the cross, he said he was King of the Jews. Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. And he slammed the gate and he walked back to his office and sat down. He had washed his hands of Jesus. But before noon came, he had to make a decision concerning his name. His name. And I want to tell you tonight, first of all, you cannot wash your hands of the name of Jesus. You can't wash your hands of the name of Jesus. Perhaps there's a man or woman sitting in this under this tent tonight and you're not saved. You've never accepted Christ. But the very fact that you're in this tent tonight and the fact that you've come to this meeting probably indicates that you have friends that are Christians, and you're a very moral person, and you're a very good person, and you've come tonight, and you've maybe enjoyed the preaching, maybe you've enjoyed the singing, just out of a psychological uplift, but so far as you tonight, identifying with the name of Christ, you want nothing to do with it, you don't want to be known in Enniskillen as a Christian, you don't want to bear His name, and so far as you're concerned, you'll be a good businessman, you'll be a good neighbor, you'll be a good husband, you'll be a good wife, but I've washed my hands of Jesus. The Christians can witness for Him if they want to. They can have a tent meeting down there if they want to. But I've washed my hands of Jesus. I'm not against Him. I'm not for Him. I'm neutral. I've just washed my hands of Him. You can't do that. You can't wash your hands of the name of Jesus. You may attempt to do it. And you may get by with it for a while. And you may live 20 years in Enniskillen and not bear His name. You may live 50 years and never bear His name. But you can't wash your hands of the name of Jesus, because the Bible tells me that there's a day coming when you're going to fall on your knees, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you're going to have to do it. It's not a matter of will you, it's a matter of when. And if you don't do it in this life, you'll do it in the next. But it will be too late then to have salvation rendered to you. You can't wash your hands of the name of Jesus. Neither can the Christians. Young fella, how about it where you go to school and other boys stand around and swear and take His name in vain? Do you stand back just as if you've washed your hands of His name and never say anything? How about you men where you work and men curse and swear and use the name of Jesus in vain? How about you women and women that you neighbor with and they talk vilely and against the name of Jesus? And how about the church that you go to where an old ecumenical preacher gets up and denies the truth of Jesus? If you're a Christian, you can't wash your hands of His name. You have to identify with and stand with it, because you bear that name, and you'll bear it in this life, and you'll bear it in your forehead in the world to come. You can't divorce yourself from the name of Jesus. You can't wash your hands of that name. Pontius Pilate could not wash his hands from the name of Christ. Thank God for that name. Bible says it is the only name given among men whereby we must be saved. That name which is the sweetest name ever uttered by human lips. The name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't the name Jesus beautiful? Isn't the name Lord Jesus that has the ring of the highest majesty ever rendered to anyone? The precious Lord Jesus Christ. I identified with that girl. And I was so thankful that some man stood up and preached that name to me. And in that name I found salvation. That 3 weeks after I was saved, I found a burning in my heart to tell people about Jesus. And that burning has never left in 30 years. And I was 50 years old last week. And after preaching 30 years, I say without any degree of conjecture, I've got a greater desire tonight to utter that name, herald that name, honor that name of Jesus than ever before. I proudly identify with it. I want to honor it. I want to proclaim it. And a Christian, there is no way possible they can ever wash their hands of the name of Jesus. Second, he couldn't wash his hands of the name of Jesus. Verse 31, we find he couldn't wash his hands of the death of Christ. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was a high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. Pilate went back to his table to fill out documents, reports that had to been sent to Rome. But it wasn't long until there was the clicking of a Roman servant's heels. And Pilate looked up from his paper and dropped his quill and said, "What do you want, sir?" And he said, "Your Majesty, it's the Jews again." And Pilate was furious and in a rage. "What do they want now? They troubled me all night with Jesus. I turned him over to them to crucify. We've already had an argument over his name." "Sir, they want to talk to you." Once again, the governor jumped up from his desk and the heels of his boots clicking as he went across the tile floor of his palace, the toga flying behind him. In a rage, the man went to the gate. There stood the Jews. "What do you want?" "Sir, this is a holy day on the Jewish calendar. This is Passover day. And the book of Deuteronomy, our law teaches us that if a man's body is still hanging on a tree, when the sun goes down, our land will be defiled. God's curse will fall. Judgment will come upon this country. If a body hangs on a tree on a high day or when the sun goes down, and on this highest of days in the Jewish calendar, within sight of the holy temple, there are three bodies hanging on three trees. That's likely to defile our land, sir. We want to take them down." "Well, take them down." "But, sir, those men are not dead. And really, what we want is for you to have them killed." Now, you may have never thought of it, or you may have, but men usually didn't die of crucifixion by shedding of blood. When crucifixion took place, no vital organ of the body was injured. It did no damage to the lungs. It did no damage to the heart. It did no damage to the head. A spike was driven through a feet and through the hands. And after they hanged on the cross for a while, the blood would clot around those nails and the blood would stop flowing. And they would hang there and hang there and hang there. And they usually died of suffocation from not being able to expand the rib cage to breathe. Or the elements of the weather would bring congestion. And sometimes even vultures came and plucked their eyes out while they were still living. Those men had been there 6 hours and they were not dead. And yet they had to be buried before the sun went down. Pilate, we want you to kill them. Make them bleed to death. He sent a servant. That servant ran across the valley to Calvary and told the crucifer, Pilate has said, put these men to death. The Jews want them put to death because they've got to be buried before the sun goes down, because the Jews got some weird belief that their land's going to be defiled. See, he's still trying to stay out of trouble with everybody. And he's tried to wash his hands of Jesus, but he couldn't wash his hands of his name, and he couldn't wash his hands of his death. The Roman crucifer walked up to the first thief, and he took that old mallet, and he started beating on the legs of that first thief until he tore the fiber of the muscles and broke the bones until the blood began to flow. It wasn't long till that man was dead. He walked over to the other thief, and he took his mallet, and he battered upon the legs and broke the bones and tore the flesh until he stood back. The blood was flowing out of the man's body. It wasn't long till he was dead. He walked over to Jesus, and he pulled the hammer back to beat the leg of Christ, and the Holy Spirit wouldn't let him, because the book of Psalms says in 34 verse 20, he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. And if that thief would have hit Christ and broken the femur bone or any bone in his body, Christ would not have died according to the scriptures. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 3 and 4 says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was dead, buried, and rose again according to the scriptures. And if that man would have hit Christ and broken one little bone in his foot, one little bone in his ankle, he would not have died according to the scriptures. When they fed the Passover, it was forbidden according to Exodus chapter 12 that the bone of the lamb in the Passover be broken. He looked up and he was ready to hit Christ, and Christ was dead. The Romans had a means of making sure people were dead, which they practiced on the battlefield. And he tossed his mallet aside, and he whipped out his stubby Roman sword and walked over to Christ, and underneath the left rib cage, he jabbed that sword, and the sword went up into the heart of Christ. The blood of which brought the death of Christ had not shed through his feet necessarily or through his hands. He jabbed that sword. There was the proof that Jesus had shed his blood, because there was a watery sack around the heart filled with water to cause the heart to beat without friction. And the heart of Jesus had burst, and the blood was in that watery sack. And when he stabbed it with that sword, out came blood and water. Jesus was under so much stress that, figuratively speaking, the pressures that were upon him, my sins and your sins, on Christ, on the cross, on the Immaculate Son of God, the Holy Soul of God, our sins were put upon him, and it literally broke the heart of Christ. Blood was in the sack of water that surround the heart from a bursting heart. Neither could he wash his hands of the name of Christ. You and I can't wash our hands of his death tonight. I want to tell you something you can't hardly believe. I live in Marietta, Ohio, in the United States of America, a Midwestern state. Brother Willie McRae's been there. He's seen our church and our city. If you watched the BBC documentary on Brother Willie, you saw our city. Some of that was filmed there. There's a Presbyterian church in Marietta, Ohio. And the pastor of that church is a man by the name of Fredericks. Fredericks. Mr. Fredericks says this: I cannot accept the Christianity of the Bible. Virgin birth, sinless life, blood atonement of Christ, bodily resurrection. I can't accept it. I don't accept the Bible. I have written my own Christianity. He wrote his own Bible. And he said, that's what I preach on Sunday morning. My own Christianity. I wrote it. I don't accept that. But he can't wash his hands of the death of Christ. He can't, no matter how he tries, wash his hands of the death of Christ. The death of Christ is in the gospel. And when the gospel is preached to a man, he's held accountable. And you can't wash your hands of that. And I want to tell you, young man, young lady, maybe you came to this tent tonight just to have some place to go on Saturday night to be with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Or perhaps a man came here tonight with his neighbor. Or perhaps there's a Church of Ireland or somebody else person here that you really never hear the gospel and you're not saved and you just came down here to see what's going on. I want to tell you, my friend, you can come to tent meetings and see what's going on and you can come to be with your girlfriend and your boyfriend, but there's something you can't do. You can't wash your hands of the death of Christ, because I'm preaching the gospel to you tonight that Jesus Christ died for sin. According to the Scriptures, dead, buried, and rose again the third day. According to the Scriptures. And Paul said, that's the gospel. And that's what I preached to the Corinthians. And that's what they believed. And that's what saved them. And that's what they stand in. And you can go out of this tent tonight, but you can't wash your hands of the death of Christ. I must hurry. You can't wash your hands of the body of Christ. Pontius Pilate went back to his judgment, back to his seat, and he was filling out documents and governmental papers. And finally, there was the clicking of a Roman soldier's heels at his side. And he looked up from his paper to see what it was. And he said, what is it? And the servant said, there's someone here to see you. Who is it? He's a Jew. Who is it? He's a member of the Supreme Court. Who is it? It's Joseph of Arimathea. What's he want? He wants to talk to you about Jesus. I washed my hands of Jesus early this morning. I have no more to do with him. And I've been bothered all night with Jesus. And I've been bothered all day with Jesus. What's this man want? He wants to talk to you. And Pilate went to the gate. There stood Joseph of Arimathea. A man that Pilate knew was on the Supreme Court. And Joseph of Arimathea said, I want his body. I want the body of Christ. And I want to bury it. Verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. See that man going out of the city? He goes up on top of Moriah. Goes up on top of Calvary. The Jews have taken away the body of the two thieves. They've been thrown in a ditch. Trash heap. Two empty crosses. There hangs Jesus' body. Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man, dressed in beautiful garments, rolls a stone over to the foot of the cross, gets up on that stone, and he works the nail that's in the feet of Jesus back and forth until he loosens it from the timber. Pulls it out. The feet of Jesus dangle at the cross. And then Joseph of Arimathea leans up against the body of the dead Christ. And he reaches over and takes that spike that's in his left hand and works it in the timber until it loosens. And then he pulls it out. And when it does, the arm of Jesus falls to the side. And then his body is swung loose now, except for one arm. And it's resting against Joseph of Arimathea that keeps it from falling to the ground. And he works loose the other day, pulls it out, and the arm of Jesus collapses. And Joseph of Arimathea has the dead body of Christ in his arms. The blood of Jesus' body is stained the satin garments of the judge of Israel. And he carries that body down with the face of Christ leaning against his face. And his body against Joseph's body. And he laid it down. Thank God somebody cared. One man cared. Not even one of the disciples that listened to him teach for 2.5 years, that ate with him, that slept with him, that saw him perform miracles. Not one of those men came to the cross. Joseph of Arimathea came. He took his body and carried it down. And here came Nicodemus carrying 100 pounds of spikenard anointing. And somewhere between Calvary and the tomb, they laid the body of Christ down. And Joseph of Arimathea had linens. And Nicodemus had the spikenard. And they put 100 pounds of it upon the body of Jesus. They would wrap and then put on more, and wrap and put on more, and wrap some more, until his body was wrapped. Then Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus picked up his body, and now it's 100 pounds heavier. And they carry it into the tomb. They lay it down. They cared for the body of Christ. Pontius Pilate couldn't wash his hands of the name of Jesus. He couldn't wash his hands of the death of Christ. He couldn't wash his hands of the body of Christ. Saul of Tarsus gone down the road to Damascus. The voice came. Saul, Saul! Why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it not hard for thee to kick against the pricks? You've been injuring me. But Saul had never laid a hand on the body of Jesus. What had Saul been doing? He had been afflicting Christ's church. When you do damage to Christ's church, his body of believers, you are injuring the body of Jesus. And Jesus took it as persecution of his very self, because in the book of Colossians, he is the head up in heaven, and we are the body, and we are many members. You can't wash your hands of the body of Christ. You're part of the body of believers. You're to be in church tomorrow morning with the body of believers. And you're to be praying with the believers. And you're to be wrapping the wounds of believers. And you're to be mending the fallen believers. You can't divorce yourself or wash your hands of the body of Christ, his believers. With this, I'm through. Every Sunday night when I get up to preach in Marriott, Ohio, I look back on the back row, and there sits a little gray-haired woman. Her name, believe it or not, is Mrs. Good. Now, she's not a member of our church. And she says that she's saved. But let me tell you where she was on Sunday morning. She went to a church in town where her membership is. And that church is an apostate church. That church is in the World Council. That church takes its money and helps buy armament for communists to kill Christians in Africa. She's in that church. She gives to that church. She's a member of it. She supports it. The pastors are liberal. The Sunday school teachers aren't saved. The men on the board don't know any more about the Bible or Jesus Christ than they know about geology. She goes to that church. She claims to be a Christian. She supports the enemy. She aids and abets the enemy of Christ. She does harm to the body of believers. She can't wash her hands of the body of Christ. She's going to have to stand and answer someday for the injury she's brought to His name by not being supportive of a true body and aids and abets a false body. And I want to tell you tonight, if you're in this tent and tomorrow morning you're going to be in an old apostate church where there's a man that denies God's word and doesn't preach the Bible, and you profess to be a Christian, I want you to know that you're aiding and abetting the enemies of the body of Christ, and you can't wash your hands of God's church and the body of believers. You can't divorce yourself from them and the support of them. You can't wash your hands of the name of Christ, the death of Christ, or the body of Christ. Pilate learned that lesson.